You open up your copy of God's Word now once again to Genesis. We'll continue our study there. Genesis 14, we seek to finish a chapter this week. Last week we read of the battle, the four kings against the five, and Abram going out and recovering his nephew Lot. And now we come to that interaction between Abram and the king of Sodom, and then Abram and Melchizedek, king of Salem. Let's hear God's very word to us. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, then the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, God of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord, the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear that you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share." Thus far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Father, as we come to this passage today, we pray that you would grant to us by your Spirit much illumination, that you would help us to see, Lord God, the historical facts which took place, and then be able to understand them as you grant understanding. Apply this text, your words, to our hearts today. Convict us, Father, where we need conviction. Bring us to our knees where we need to be brought to our knees. And then, Lord God, lift us up. Comfort us. Show us, Father, your mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. I don't know if you remember, it's been at least a couple of years, there was a game show on the television called Let's Make a Deal. The idea was that there were prizes or rewards hidden behind doors, and contestants would come to the floor and they would win these prizes. But the game wasn't over even after they had a reward, they had a prize. The idea was, are you willing to trade that which you already have in your hands for what is not yet revealed behind one of these other doors? Are you willing to give it up so that you might get an even greater reward? It seems to be a little bit of the idea behind what's going on here as Abram encounters Melchizedek. He has one reward in his hand. Is he willing to give it up that he might receive another? Here we are in that portion of the text where Abram has been called out of his country. He's been called out of his father's house. He's been called away from his relatives. He's been equipped to go out by the Lord. He's received covenant promises. He's gone out. Indeed, he's gone out with Lot. And as we read recently, he's been separated from Lot. And as a result of that separation, now Lot comes under fire. He's engaged in this battle, which we read of last week, a battle between the kings of the earth. And Lot is taken. But now we come to see that Abram goes out after his nephew and he returns him. He brings back all that was taken. And now Abram enters into and engages with two kings. First the king of Sodom and then king of Salem. The question before Abram then would be, is he willing to give up that one reward for another? We'll see this in 3 points today. First, the worthless rewards of a wicked king. Secondly, the priceless rewards of a righteous king and priest. And then finally, the thankful return of a blessed man. Well, first, the worthless rewards of a wicked king. Remember, again, where we're at. Abram had risked his life and the lives of the 318 men within his household. He empties out his house. He leads men out in order to return Lot. Goes all the way to Dan, all the way to Hobah, pursuing doggedly after these men for the sake of righteousness. And now he's returned victoriously. He's defeated these four kings. And he's brought back everything that they had taken, all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, all their food supply, Lot, his nephew, all their possessions. He's brought back all the women, all the people with possessions, all the goods are back with Abram. That's the scene. That's the scene. And now, here in chapter 14, verse 17, the first thing that we really see is that the king of Sodom goes out. If you open up the Hebrew text, it's a bit different than your English versions. In the Hebrew text, the king of Sodom is the first one mentioned in chapter 17. But in our English text, it's Abram. It's his return. But Moses focuses on the king of Sodom and his going out to meet Abram. He appears first in the Hebrew text. And the question is, why? Why is Moses' focal point on the king of Sodom? Why would he do this? Why does he go out? Is it not because he lost everything? His kingdom was decimated. Everything was taken. Moses gives us the impression that it is only the king of Sodom who is left. Even the king of Sodom had fled the battle. This nameless king does not even engage the battle. He does not fight for his people, but he flees. He is not that shepherd who is caring for his people. He's caring for his own life, and he's successful in preserving it. And he comes, and now he returns. He sees an opportunity to regain his kingdom. For what is a kingdom without a people? And he lacks all of his people. Those that Abram has recovered, those which the king himself was unwilling to defend, those whom the king himself was unwilling to go after, now he sees an opportunity, they're back. And what does he offer Abram? He gives him a contingent offer. Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Seemingly all the possessions of Sodom, maybe even Gomorrah. The king needs a people. The kingdom is not a mere geographic location on a map. No, he needs a people. It needs to be populated with his subjects. And so the offer to Abram is contingent. Contingent upon the king of Sodom reestablishing that which he had lost, which he had given up. Notice here the mention of women. That's who Abram brings back. Verse 16. And also the women and the people. He doesn't mention the men. He doesn't mention the children. They are incorporated in people. But he specifically mentions women. What is a kingdom without women? How can a kingdom grow without women? It seems to be the idea. Women are needed. This is what the king of Sodom wants. He wants to repopulate his kingdom. Give me the people and then you, Abram, will be able to keep all the goods. What's the first problem with this offer? It's that Abram was in possession of everything. He was the one who had recaptured. He was the one who had everything in his hands. What authority did the king of Sodom have? What authority did he retain? Was this not an empty offer? What kind of reward was this? And now we're going to skip down to verse 22. We'll go back. I'm not leaving those verses out. There's a reason for this. But we want to see Abram's response. The king of Sodom makes this contingent offer, and Abram says to the king, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal or anything that is yours. I will take nothing." Do you see how Abram phrases it? It's absolute. He leaves no stone unturned. He says, "I am not going to take a single thing from your hand." Why? Well, first, because Abram has sworn to God Most High. You see, there is more that's been not recorded by Moses for us. There's apparently some interaction between Moses and his God where he swears to the Most High. He makes this oath. He would not take a thread or a sandal or a thong, anything that is yours. Why? For fear that you would say, "I've made Abram rich." See, then the king of Sodom would be in a position of claiming wrongfully, because he had no authority, to be the source of a blessing to Abram. But Abram was blessed by the God Most High. And Abram was to be a means of blessing to the king of Sodom. "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." While in truth the king of Sodom had nothing to give to Abram, there appears to be a concern here that there not even be an appearance to those who are watching that the king of Sodom might be able to enrich Abram. Abram's riches were in God. We'll see that Abram trusted in the promises of God, not in words or the promises of the wealth of men. Secondly, what was it that the king of Sodom had to offer Abram? Let's set aside his authority for a moment. But what was it that he had to offer which was not tainted or infected with sin? Verse 13 of chapter 13, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against God." If we fast forward to chapter 18, we'd read, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. Their sin is exceedingly great." Everything. Not that the material things are sinful. But do you see, the kingdom itself was immersed in sin. And that's all he had to give. And thirdly, consider why Abram went out. Did Abram go out for the king of Sodom? Did he go out to recover for the king, his people, his possessions? Did he go out to reestablish the city which had been completely plundered by the four kings? No, he went out after Lot. He went out to restore Lot, to return righteous Lot, to display the love of God to Lot by and through his going out. The possessions, the return of the possessions, for the king of Sodom was a byproduct. That was not his purpose. That was not the focus of Abram's going out. It's only when he hears that his relative has been taken captive that then he leads out the trained men. It's by faith Abram is willing to release, to give up this, and I'll put this in quotation marks, this reward, such that he can receive a reward from another. He's a servant of God. He knew that he would receive a reward from a different source, from God himself. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Isn't that what we just read? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Isn't that what Abram is doing? He's storing up for himself treasures in heaven. He's looking for that reward. which will not be subject to moths or rust or decay. Let me ask you two questions here before we continue on. Do you have that mindset? The mindset that Abram had. That the kingdom of Satan, that the ruler of this world, has nothing to offer you this morning that you desire. Isn't that what Christ said to Satan as he was tempted time and again, as Satan placed before him offer after offer of the things that he could grant to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ kept on telling him, "No, you have nothing I desire. For I desire to do the will of my Father." Is that your mindset? And if it is, then do you see this passage as the calling of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a blessing? Ultimately, isn't that what Abram was being, even to the king of Sodom? To be a blessing to all the families of the earth. How was Abram a blessing, you might ask? It was by his giving, wasn't it? But hear me. It was not a giving of material things. It was that he gave in faith. He showed and displayed his trust and faith in God. And so Abram gives in faith. How do I know? As we get into the next passage here, we see that his actions were pleasing to God. And it's impossible to please God without faith. So Abram gives to the king of Sodom in faith. And that's the call of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, isn't it? To give in faith, to give of yourself in faith. Reaching out, the church stretching herself, going beyond that which is seemingly humanly possible. Abram going out against four kings, four kingdoms with only 318 men, and then giving over the spoils of war in faith. He went out in faith. He fought in faith. He returned in faith, and he gave to the king of Sodom in faith. To give as Christ has given to us. You see, Christ's love is not contingent. The king of Sodom's offer was contingent. You give me this and then you can have. No, Christ Jesus' love is not contingent. God first loved us and then he sent his Son while we were yet sinners, while we were yet his enemies. And you, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are called to be a blessing to those outside of the church. The king of Sodom was definitely outside of the church. It should be our constant prayer, brothers and sisters, that we as the body of Christ, as the church, would become that blessing as we give of ourselves in faith. Brings us to our second point. The priceless rewards of a righteous king and priest. Now here is the very interesting thing about this passage. Well, it's all interesting. It's all a blessing. But notice the focus of Moses is upon this interaction between Abram and the king of Sodom. And then, seemingly out of nowhere, comes the king of Salem, Melchizedek. This passage really is not about the king of Salem. It's all about the king of Sodom. And Melchizedek comes from nowhere as an interlude, as a parenthetical almost. For you see, verse 17 is the king of Sodom coming out. And before he can get a word out of his mouth, before he can say the first thing to Abram, who's sitting there with possessions and with people, weary, battle-worn men around him, before the king of Sodom can say a thing, Melchizedek interrupts. It's an interlude. It's a parenthetical. And he addresses Abram. And then he goes, as if he had never been there. This conversation picks up between Abram and the king of Sodom. What does that say? What does that suggest about Melchizedek? This interlude, this parenthetical. First, it must tell us something about the origin and the nature of Melchizedek as he is brought front and center, as he comes out of nowhere. He's just this puff of air that arrives on the scene, almost as a vision. One minute he's not there, the next minute he's there, and the next minute he's gone. Sliding in and out of the picture, without father, without mother, without genealogy. Having neither beginning of days nor end of days, but made like the Son of God. He remains a priest perpetually. It shows us that this is a unique priesthood, doesn't it? But brothers and sisters, Melchizedek was not a vision. He was real, a real king, a real priest. We'll see that distinction as we come to chapter 15 and we read there, chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Melchizedek was not a vision. Well, how does he know to come out? How does he know where Abram has been? How does he know that Abram needs refreshing? How does he learn that this one has achieved victory? He comes out of nowhere and he has all this information. Abram, as a battle surrounded him, didn't even take notice of it, seemingly, and had to be told by someone that his relative was taken. Here, Melchizedek just appears from nowhere with much knowledge. It tells us much about the nature of Melchizedek, about his priesthood. It tells us much about the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And then secondly, you have to ask that question, is why does he come out? How is he related to the king of Sodom? Because this appears to be all about the king of Sodom. It's a bit odd. Why here? Why now? What is this relationship between Melchizedek and the king of Sodom? The answer is, there is no relationship between Melchizedek and the king of Sodom. There's no communication, no words spoken between the two. The only words spoken are between Abram and Melchizedek. The only relationship is between Abram and Melchizedek. You see, Melchizedek is a priest of who? God Most High. Who is Abram? He's Abram of God Most High. Do you see, that's their relationship. That's their connection. That's why Melchizedek comes out. His only relationship is to Abram. And they're connected. Because he's a priest of God Most High and Abram is of God Most High. The king of Sodom has no relationship here. Melchizedek comes out to remind him of that relationship. That's our third point. That Abram must be reminded. And this is why Melchizedek comes, of who Abram is. He's Abram of God Most High, of who God is and what he has done, how he has achieved the victory, and how Abram is to respond. See, this entire interaction between Abram and Melchizedek occurs after the king of Sodom goes out and before the king of Sodom makes his offer, before Abram responds. And so Abram needs that strong reminder that God is present. We're a forgetful people. Abram was no different. The people of God need constant reminders that He is present, that God is fulfilling His promises, that He is loving His children. Isn't that why God made His presence known constantly amongst the Israelites? A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, the Ark of the Covenant always with them, demonstrating that God Himself was in the midst of His people. The people of God need a constant reminder that God is present with them. That is why He has sent His Spirit to be with us. And this is why, in part, Melchizedek appears in this interlude in a way to say that God is present and was present with you, Abram, as you went out. And even now, He's present with you in your interaction with the king of Sodom. So then, We've seen that Abram doesn't take the reward from the king of Sodom, but he does take a reward from the king of Salem, the king of peace. Consider the scene. Abram is now returned with his 318 men who had just plundered four kings, full of plunder. No help from the five kings that they delivered, full of their goods, full of people, all of their possessions, a weary group, likely exhausted in need of much. And then these two kings approach. The offer of one will be rejected. The offer of the other, the greater king, is accepted. Think of Melchizedek. Think of how he is presented. He's the one who comes out with refreshment, with wine and bread, knowing exactly what Abram needs, what his men needs, knowing what they had done. Indeed, presenting himself as that greater king. Isn't that the case? Abram, who goes out and defeats the four kings, whom the five kings could not defeat. Abram is presenting himself as the greater king, greater than all nine kings, and yet now he is before this one, this king of Salem, Melchizedek, and he receives from him refreshment. Without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Isn't that what Melchizedek does? He brings out a blessing. The greater, blessing the lesser. Demonstrating again who this king is. And what is this blessing that Abram receives? Bread and wine, yes. Refreshment for his soul. They needed to be refreshed. He needed to be rejuvenated. But he is cared for. As Abram has sought to care for Lot, now the king of Salem comes out to care for this one. He reaches out to these men to serve them with refreshing bread and wine. As the king of Salem, he offers peace. They just came from a time of tribulation and much trial, and now the king of Salem, which means peace, is coming out with peace in his hands. He's offering to them refreshing bread and wine, but really, in truth, he's offering to them peace. What could the king of Sodom offer but more chaos and rebellion? And the king of Salem offers sweet peace to these 318 plus one. Isn't that what Jesus offers us? The world offers to us today chaos and rebellion. Nothing near to peace. But Christ offers peace. These things I have spoken to you so that in me, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He says this to his disciples at the end of the upper room discourse as he's about to go to the cross. I've said these things, I've spoken to you so that you in me may have peace. How is it that Jesus Christ overcomes the world? Is it not because he's the King of kings and Lord of lords? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. You see, King Jesus doesn't ask you to give. But he comes to take away. He comes to take away your tribulation and replaces it with peace. If you know Jesus Christ today, he has left you with peace. He's given you peace. He slays your enemies. Let me ask you, do you know him this way this morning? Do you know Christ Jesus is the one who in his kingly role has slaughtered death by shedding his blood? That's how he gives peace. If you don't know Christ today, you're at war. You're at war with God himself. Because your sin is offensive to him. And he has told us that the punishment for sin is death, and that is eternal death, and that is death by his wrath. You're his enemy. If you haven't called Christ your Savior, you remain his enemy today. You cannot win this war. Indeed, you are condemned to eternal death. But you can be saved. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is the priceless offer he makes even today. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the priceless offer of Christ today. That's the offer of peace. If you don't know him, cry out to him today. Call upon him for peace. Confess your sins, repent. What is this reward that Abram receives from Melchizedek? Think of what he gave up. What is the reward that he receives? Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Isn't that a word from God? Isn't that his reward? That the blessing promised by God continues. Here is the priest of God Most High coming out to Abraham and remembering and calling him to remember that the Lord God himself has entered into covenant with him and promised to be a blessing to him. And now Melchizedek comes out and reminds him that it is this one who has already blessed you, Abraham, and he's going to continue to bless you. That's his reward. A reminder. God is present. God was present with you as you went out into battle. He's present with you even now. He'll be present with you as you enter into and engage in this conversation with the king of Sodom. He has promised for you to be blessed, and you have been, and he will continue. And as he reminds Abel, isn't he drawing him into an even closer relationship to his heavenly Father? Isn't Melchizedek, by his words, by the words of God himself, increasing Abram's faith and trust and allowing Abram to know more about how the Lord works, about how he protects, how he provides and cares for him? What greater reward is there for a man to know how this God cares for him and preserves all of his children? That's the reward. What about us today? What is our reward? Isn't it the ability to read this portion of Scripture and to know that Melchizedek is telling us much about the Lord Jesus Christ? First, that Christ is always present. See, we have the impression that Melchizedek just comes out of nowhere. He just comes out from like behind a tree and appears, and then he's gone. But the fact is that Melchizedek is representing the God Most High who is always present, Jesus Christ, who has said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's always watching over. He's always caring for us. This is what our Lord does. He never leaves. He never forsakes. He's interceding for us this very moment at God's right hand, even as we worship him this hour. You may think, Abram might have thought as he was engaged in battle, "Where's God? I'm alone." Even this week, as you're engaged in spiritual battles, the arrows are flying as the attacks are coming directly at your heart. And you're saying, "My heart is breaking. heart's breaking. Where's God? Jesus Christ is with us. He is. That's what's behind this story. That's what's behind this event. God was always with Abram. And Jesus Christ is with us. Secondly, that he's with us as the king, as the priest who serves. Melchizedek came out to serve. He never asked for one thing from Abram. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does. As he oversees, as he watches, he comes to serve. He did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. He feeds us, doesn't he? And then he protects. You can think of this protection in two ways. First, he protects you as you sin, as he brings your sin to your remembrance, as he allows you, encourages you to confess it, as he knows that you struggle with sin, as just as Paul did, as he writes in Romans 7, as he struggled with sin, he knows that you struggle with sin, and he's there and he's with you and he's guiding you by his Spirit, and he knows that you're weary over sin, and he calls you to rest in him, and that he is the one who can carry your yoke. But then as you go out, as Abram went out, as you're seeking to work in the vineyard, as you're seeking the advancement of the kingdom of grace, as Abram was trying to bring Lot back, Jesus Christ protects. The attacks come, but he receives that meal of encouragement, doesn't he? That meal of joy, that meal to sustain him. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does. With his word and with his constant mediatorial rule and reign. Yes, Melchizedek tells us so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to our third point, the thankful return of a blessed man. And here I'm merely focusing upon that last portion of verse 20. He gave him a tenth. Seems to be the key, that which God was looking for from Abram. There's never a question in God's mind as to whether Lot would be brought back, whether these kings would be defeated. The question was, what would Abram do? How would he respond? As he's being blessed and cared for by God, watched over, provided for, even in Abram's sin in Egypt, he's been made rich in livestock and silver and gold. He's been now given a great military victory. How would Abram respond? He's serving the king, the God Most High. How would he respond? Would he store up treasures on earth? But here Abram responds in thanksgiving. He sees, he knows that he's been blessed with deliverance again, and he responds by giving a tenth. It has not been requested, it has not been asked of him. He gives, not as a demand. The king of Sodom demanded, give me the people and you can have these goods. Melchizedek blesses him abundantly with overflowing blessings. He never demands anything. Did Abram have a duty? Yes, he did. But Melchizedek never asks him. And so Abram gives out of thanksgiving, merely out of a desire to return, not out of a mere duty. What displays the blessing of God? Is it not our response? You see, it is one thing for God to bless his people, which he does, which he did for Abram, which he does for us. We've received the blessings of God, blessings upon blessing. Even being here today, able to worship Him is a blessing. We are showered with the blessings of God. But how do you demonstrate that? That you've been blessed to others. How do others see the blessings of God that have been poured out upon you? Is it not through your response? Is it not through how you react to the blessings that are showered upon you? Abram responded by giving a tenth. I've been so thankful. In the presence, seemingly, of all, hear Melchizedek, take a tenth. Everyone, now, saw the blessing of God upon Abram, so that he might be glorified. Not Abram, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Abram was glorified here. Abram was glorifying God, and he wanted to see others doing the same. Brothers and sisters, I think that's how we demonstrate that we are blessed people. I don't think Let's Make a Deal is still on the television. But the thing is, we know what's behind the door. We know the promises of God. We don't have to wonder that as we receive the blessings of God, as we seek His treasures, as we store up those treasures in heaven, as we deny the rewards that the world offers, and we say, no, Lord God, I want Your reward. We don't have to wonder what that looks like. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has told us so very clearly that our reward is in heaven with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and with God the Father, and with the Holy Spirit, that we might worship Him in eternity without sin. Blessed be God, Most High. Amen.